Well, it's already been mentioned what the theme of these messages will be for this weekend together and this weekend in the Word. And as you see on the screen over to our side, and of course people on Zoom see it as well, the title of this series is The Walk of the Believer. And we want to use for our launching pad, our springboard for this series of messages, a verse from 1 John chapter 2. So please turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. And specifically verse 6, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. Of course, 1 John is the epistle of the we knows passages, right? All the we know. It's written by the Apostle John. Of course, he wrote the Gospel of John. And at the very end of that Gospel account, at the last chapter, he says, these things are written that you might know that Christ is the Son of God. So that's the Gospel component. Here in 1 John chapter, and I'll just take a second here to look at it, but 1 John chapter 5, it says that these things were written that you might know that you have eternal life. So that's an aspect or dynamic for the believer, focusing on the believer, that you might have eternal life. It says in chapter 5 and verse 13, and that you would continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So the focus of John's epistle, of course, is for the believer. And it's a general epistle, and the general epistle is because it was not written to a specific local assembly. It was not written to a person like Timothy or Titus, but instead it was written to believers in a general area, a wide area, but a general area. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 is the exhortation for you and for me all these years later, centuries later. Same thing as it was for those early believers. Verse 6, he who says he abides in him, that they're a believer in Christ, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And that's the encouragement for each one of us, that we walk as the Lord walked. In John chapter 1, in about verse 35 or so, it says that the disciples of John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus, and as he walked, they said, behold, this the Lamb of God. There is something in his manner, something in the way that he walked that arrested their attention, that made them take notice of who he was. The walk made the difference. And for believers as well, how we walk in this world, how we respond to challenges, how we respond to trials and difficulties and everything that comes across our path, the world is looking on, and some of them know that we're believers. Some may not know that, but they're going to see, just like the disciples of John the Baptist, that there's something different in the way that you respond to the challenges and difficulties that are a part of life. And so that's an important verse. And we should be walking as he walked. We ought to be doing that. That tells me that it's a possibility that we may not be doing that. And it's an interesting study to take a look at all the we ought to passages in the gospel, not just the gospel accounts, but all the scriptures in the New Testament. What we ought to be doing. And here we're told that we ought to be walking as he walked. And so that's going to be the theme verse, we might say, for these six messages that we have together in this series of messages, the walk of the believer. Now, that's the 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 passage, but also there is some great verse here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Now, I took the effort to put these verses up on the screen to save you some time, but I always like to hear the pages flip and see the pens going and the underlining. It makes you feel like you're saying something of value and importance. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 reminds us very clearly, for this you were called, Peter says to, again, a general group of believers, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. So we should walk as he walked, and we should follow his steps. Now, that's a pretty tall order, wouldn't you say? I mean, to say follow in the steps of the Lord, that's not going to be an easy thing to do. And when you think about it, we have a saying, right? If only you could walk in a person's shoes. What that means is, you know, if you walk in somebody's shoes, quote unquote, you get an appreciation for what they go through. Well, you know, the steps, following the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not an easy thing to do. It's a tall order, because we know he's the Son of God. He's perfect in every way. We're not. We're human. We have our problems. We have our difficulties. We have our sin, our besetting sin, the things that hold us back. We know it's a challenge. But the Lord has said, be ye holy, for I am holy. So he's given us that charge. He's given us that exhortation. And so therefore, it's incumbent upon us to make sure that we're walking with the Lord and for the Lord and following his steps. And so, yeah, it might be very difficult when we first look at it, very daunting when we first look at it, but that's what the Lord has called us to do. So we're looking at the life of the believer, the walk of the believer. I don't know why that went that way, but we want to talk about six different concepts that we see in the scriptures. The first one is that we are to walk as he walked, or walk worthy of the Lord. That's a passage found in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. And then in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, that same epistle, we are told that we should walk in the light. These are not suggestions. These are actual commands. And so very clearly, the walk of the believer should be characterized by walking in the light. And then we should walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, and verses 16 and 17 bring this out, that we should walk in the light of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That's the question we're going to obviously ask ourselves and hopefully answer. And then we're supposed to walk in love. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2 tells us and exhorts us that we should be walking in love. And then we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 that we should be walking by faith, not by sight. As you receive the Lord Jesus, so walk in him, it says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. And then we read these words from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, that we're to walk circumspectly. So what does that mean, to walk circumspectly? There are more passages than this, but this is what's going to occupy our series in these six messages together. So walk worthy and walk in the light, walk in the Spirit, walk in love, walk by faith, and walk circumspectly. And you've seen this, perhaps, if you noticed on the flyer for this series. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, we are told these very words. What is it? God's goal for us. This is God's goal for us. Indeed, it is. That the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from faith unfeigned, you might say in your King James Version, or sincere faith. I memorized from the King James Version, and it's hard for that to go away, and I don't want it to go away, because it's very majestic. But it means sincere faith. Unfeigned faith means sincere faith. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Lord wants the character of Christ formed in us. He doesn't want us to be encyclopedias with all the Bible knowledge, with all the facts, and then act like everybody else in the world. He wants us to be truly different people. The end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart, out of a clear conscience or a good conscience, and from unfeigned faith, true faith in the Lord. That's the Lord's goal for each one of us, and to have the character of Christ formed in us. You know, these are important things. This whole thing of the walk of the believer is part of the positions of Christ. When you think of it, of the Christian, rather, the positions of the Christian, when you think about it, okay, walking is one position of a Christian. We're also told to kneel, right? We are to kneel. It says in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul said to the Ephesian believers, he said, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom all the family in heaven and earth is named. And so we are to kneel, pray. That's talking about our prayer life. We're to be sitting at his feet, just as we were singing on these songs here just a few moments ago. We will sit at his feet. We're supposed to be learning from the Savior. Mary was a learner, wasn't she? She was a worshiper. She was a learner. Mary and Martha. Martha was a worker, no question about it, but Mary had the commendation of the Lord when the Lord said, Mary has chosen that good thing which will not be taken away from her. And so we are to be sitting at the feet of the Lord. That's another position of the Christian. And then we're supposed to be taking a stand with the Lord. You know, we are to be like those three men that were Daniel's associates. They didn't bow, they didn't bend, and later on they didn't burn, right, in the furnace. They took the stand for the Lord, and we are to take a stand for the Lord as well. And as we're going to be looking at tonight, we'll be analyzing what it means to be walking for the Lord in these different ways that we just mentioned. I might add here, too, that we should be running the race with patience, it says in the book of Hebrews. And so all those are the positions of the Christian. And this is what we should be doing, walking. And I don't think there's anything more accurately that conveys the Christian life than the walk of the believer. The walk of the believer is not just what it is on a Sunday morning. It's comprehensive. It covers a lot of different areas of our life, as we've mentioned already from those various verses that we've looked at. So we'll be looking at what it means to be in the image of Christ. When Paul was speaking to the Galatians, he had to chide them because they allowed false teachers to enter into the assembly. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4 says that they allowed them to come in. These false teachers were allowed to come in. They didn't really exercise discernment. We'll be looking at that topic when we consider the topic of walk circumspectly on the Lord's Day on the 11 o'clock meeting. But Galatians, the churches in Galatia, allowed false teachers to come in and twist the assembly up in assemblies, because it's a group of assemblies. Jude, verse 4, tells us that there are false brethren that come in unawares. Some kind of come in. Some are let in without knowledge of that. Some kind of creep in. That's what Jude chapter 4, or verse 4 rather, talks about. And so Paul was chiding the, or reprimanding the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 19, when he says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." Until Christ is formed in you. So again, he wants the image of Christ formed in us, the Lord does. And these three verses that we just went over are very important verses to remind us of those things. In Romans chapter 8, in verses 28 and 29, we have these words, and we know that all things work together for good. You know these verses. I know who I'm talking to in this audience here this evening and on Zoom. There's a number of people I recognized already on Zoom, including my wife. I recognize her name there. And she's probably saying, "Okay, preach it, brother." Right? So Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined." Predestined to be what? Predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's a great classic verse right there. That he allows things to happen for the purpose of conforming us to the image of his son. Great set of verses there in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, were changed," or "were transformed." That's from the inside out. That's what that word transforming, metamorphosis. It's like the butterfly from the cocoon of the caterpillar, right? We're transformed into the same image of Christ from glory to glory. There's levels as we progressively get sanctified by the Lord, and it all takes place by the Spirit of the Lord. And so 2 Corinthians 3:18 reminds us of that as well. And then we have Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. This is all introductory, I might add, to all our messages here, but this is laying the foundation. Colossians 3:10, that we are to be put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So that's an avalanche of verses right there to support or substantiate this concept that the Lord is working in you both the will and do of his good pleasure. He allows trials and difficulties to come our way so that we find in ourselves the inability to live the Christian life without his help. We can't do it without him helping us. So we need him. We need the Lord. And so we cast ourselves upon him for his help. We pray and we ask, and Lord, help us here, help us there. It's the idea of Jacob in Genesis chapter 32, wrestling with the man that is identified there, mysteriously identified as an angel of the Lord, Old Testament appearance of Christ. And when does Jacob win the battle? He wins the battle when he's clinging to the angel of the Lord, the Christ himself. That's when we win, when we're clinging to the Lord. We actually, someone would say, "Well, it means you're losing." Well, in the Christian life, you lose. When you win, you lose. Or when you lose, you win. I don't know how you want to word it. But the idea is that when you're hanging on to the Lord, you're winning. And that's what we want. That's what he wants, too, to be dependent upon him and ask for his help. So for our series, in this set of series, we're going to be looking at a few verses. Now, again, I don't know why it came out that way, but I apologize for that. It's clear on another flash drive. But the first one tonight we'll be looking at Walking Worthy of the Lord, part of that six message series, as you see right there. So the first starts, turn in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1 and verses 9 through 13. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 9 through 13. And this is one of Paul's prayers for the Colossians. He's not praying to the Colossians. He's praying for the Colossians. And it's a prayer that's fraught with tremendous spiritual truth. Just listen to these words. It doesn't take someone with a PhD to understand what Paul is trying to communicate here. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 9 through 13. This is the words that he says. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, when Paul got the word that these believers, these people became believers in Christ, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you. The busy apostle Paul, he was not too busy to pray. And he prayed for them and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Pretty plain and clear to me, right? He wants us to be filled with the knowledge of his will and that you may walk worthy. So there it is, the walk of the believer, walking worthy, that you may walk worthy, fully pleasing him, not partially, but fully, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice that the word knowledge here is used in verse 9 and knowledge is verse 10. The knowledge in verse 9 is what you're doing right now, reading and looking at your Bible and getting the data put together. And that's Bible knowledge. That's the knowledge referred to there. But the experiential knowledge of the Christian life comes and you take that knowledge and you apply it in your personal life. Then you have depth and force and conviction to the words that you might have learned when you memorized it for VBS or Sunday school or Bible class at some conference or whatever it might be. We are to get the facts together and then we are to act on that information. And so there's a knowledge in verse 9, which is the accumulation of the facts. Then there is the experiential knowledge of God that comes in. We increase in the knowledge and our experience with the Lord there in verse 10. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light and has delivered us from the power of darkness. Praise the Lord for that. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. And he's conveyed us or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's, of course, Christ, the Son of his love. And so, great prayer right here, prayer of the Apostle Paul. Great reminder to us of his intentions in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, we are told how our walk was when we first started, right? This is the walk of the believer before we trusted Christ. Now, I didn't come to know the Lord until I was 17 years of age. And so I have some pretty plain memories of how I lived my life as a non-Christian, partially through my teen years. Not all my teen years, but a good portion of them. You become a teen when you're 13, right? And so for 4 or 5 years, I didn't live the Christian life through the years of high school and all the rest. It's toward the end of high school that I came to know the Lord as my Savior. Before I trusted Christ, before any of us trusted Christ, whether you're 17 or 27 or 37, I know people in every age range that came to know the Lord, this is how our walk was characterized, Ephesians 2:2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. When a person is not a Christian, when a person has not trusted Christ, even if they have made a profession, they may not have really asked Christ into their heart. They can make those words, they can say those words, but if there's not real heartfelt belief in Christ, they haven't trusted Christ. They just made a profession. And they're vulnerable to the influences of the world around us. According to the prince of the power of the air, 1 John chapter 5, very end of that chapter, says that the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. And so the whole world system, what we see on TV, the movies, the music, and everything else that is not specifically dedicated to Christ is under the sway of the wicked one. And so there's an influence, there's a climate, there's an atmosphere that permeates all of society. And it shapes and guides and molds the world system. And this is the way we are influenced, and people are influenced. And so they walk according to the course of this world. And that course is according to the prince of the power of the air. And in the very core of that is a spirit of disobedience. And that's what it says there in Ephesians chapter 2. So we're looking at this topic of the walk of the believer. And we have to keep in mind, before we came to know Christ as Savior, this is what our walk was characterized by. But when we trusted Christ, after we trusted Christ as our Savior, this is what happens. Later on in the same chapter, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are his workmanship. I might add here real quickly, the word workmanship in the Greek is the word poema, where we get our word poem. We are his poem, we are his workmanship, we are his story, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the beginning of that portion tells us that we walked according to the course of this world. The end of that portion here in verse 10 of Ephesians 2 says that we should walk in those good works. So we went from darkness to light. We went from doing the works according to the course of this world. And now we are to walk according to the standards that God has for us. And he has prepared us for that work and that for that service for him. So what does it mean then to walk worthy of the Lord? We're looking at that topic. How does God accomplish this? How does God do this in our lives? And what we would say is point number one, he accomplishes this through his word. God will change us through his word. That's why it's so important to study the scriptures. That's why we named our ministry Know the Word Ministries. We had the name of it Honey Rock Ministries, which has the same concept behind it. With honey from the rock, I should have satisfied you. That's a verse in Psalm 81, verse 16. And the idea is that God should have satisfied the nation of Israel, but they didn't do it. We changed the name to Know the Word to more clearly define it to people that might be familiar with the ministry. So Know the Word, because the people that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. That's what it says in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. People that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. This verse in 2 Corinthians 3:18 I always love. You look at it closely, it says, but we all, believers, we all, with unveiled face, the nation of Israel still has the covering over their face, so to speak, blinding them to the truth of the Messiah having already come. But we, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, there it is again, changed, transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Do that by the Spirit of the Lord. The Lord helps us, the Spirit of the Lord helps us as well. And then it says here that, let me just get these up here. What does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord? Well, this is what it means, through his Spirit. He accomplishes this through his Spirit. And through the scriptures, we read the word, but the Holy Spirit reminds us of the things that Christ taught us. That's what the Lord said to his disciples in the upper room. He says, the Spirit, when he comes, he's going to teach you and bring all things into your remembrance. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to take what you've learned through your diligence of study, personal devotions, and all the rest, and then he'll remind you of your prayer that you made, saying, Lord, help me to do this. He'll remind you of the things that Christ taught us. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's a person. It's not an influence. It's not impersonal. It's a person. He's part of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. So John 14:26, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things they said to you. So again, we're talking about, what does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord? Well, it means that we want to be doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. Walk worthy of the Lord. How do you do that? Well, he does it through the scriptures, through his word. He does this through his Spirit. He also, we're reminded of, well, we've seen that verse already, we are reminded of this truth. He does it through trials that he sends our way. Let me just get my PowerPoint here. Okay, through trials that he sends our way. That is how he accomplishes that work as well. You see all those references there. They're important references. Trials he sends our way. Romans chapter 5, verse 2 and 3 says that we have access by this grace in which we stand, and that we glory in tribulation, because tribulation produces patience, patience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us. So God sheds, pours out in our heart love for him, love for others, love for the world who doesn't know Christ, and we share the gospel with him. It should be, at least. That's what he wants to accomplish, but he does it through trials. Now, in this, that tribulation produces patience. Tribulation. We glory in tribulation, because when these things come, then we are dependent on Christ, and then we see how he can work through us, broken vessels, to his glory. So he sends trials our way. And that's what these verses are all about right here. So we read about that in Romans chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, once again, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And then we're told in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the trial of your faith works patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. So we are to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. Now, to be honest about you, I don't really like when trials come, and I don't hardly say, oh, I'm so glad you're here, trial, you're my friend. God looks at it that way. You know, these trials, it's like that hymn, right? Traced upon our dial by the Son of Love, we may trust him fully, all for us to do. Those who trust him wholly find him wholly true. And, you know, he does trace upon our dial these trials. Why? We don't know, but he knows our weaknesses. We don't know him. We think we're okay. We think we're strong Christians, and we get in touch with a trial that comes our way, and we realize we're not as strong as we thought we were. And so that's why he sends those trials our way. Otherwise, we would not take the effort to find the answers in Scripture. We would not take the time to pray. He sends the trial to bring us to our knees, so we become a kneeling Christian, and we pray and add those things in our lives. In Malachi chapter 3, in verse 3, we have these words that he will do this work in the nation of Israel, but the concept is still there for the believer. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, the Lord will. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. And so the concept there is like a refiner and purifier of silver who sits over that molten bowl of melted gold. The dross comes to the top, it's scooped away, and there's a mirror, like a mirror there, because it's so pure. The refiner and purifier of silver sits over and sees the reflection of himself. And that's what the Lord will do for us. We want to be changed into his image. And so he lets us go through the furnace of affliction to experience these things, so that the dross of the faith that is not really genuine and pure will come to the top, push it away, and Christ sees his image in us. And that's the imagery that we see there in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3. So what does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord, and how is this accomplished? Well, fourth thing, spending time with the Lord. Spending time with the Lord. That's what it takes, spending time with the Lord in prayer, in study, all these different means. Mark chapter 3, verse 17, James and John, they were brothers, they're sons of Zebedee and brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is the sons of thunder. So now, mind you, this is the writer of the Gospel of John and also the epistles of John. That's the John we're referring to. When they first came onto the scene as apostles of Christ, disciples of Christ, he, the Lord, surnamed them sons of thunder, Boanerges. Why was that? because they were loud mouths and they complained a lot. And so when they came into Samaria and the Samaritans did not welcome the Lord, they went over to the Lord and says, "Lord, you say the word, we're going to call down fire from heaven and burn up those sinners." That's what they said. And you know what the Lord's answer is that to that? "You don't know what spirit you speak of and how you're speaking. Spirit of destruction. That's not right." The Lord reprimanded them for that. Later on, John is called the apostle of love, who speaks about love in his epistle. What a transformation took place over the course of time. That's what happens when you spend time, genuine time, with the Lord in answer as you pray and get answers and depend upon him and read his word. "We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed." And we're changed from glory to glory. That's how John was right here. There's a great verse found in Acts chapter 4. I hope you probably are familiar with this, but Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Some may not on the Zoom here in the chapel may not see all the words there, but this is what it says. "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they took note that they had been with Jesus." So now these two, Peter and John, were unlettered men, it says. Meaning they didn't go to school. They were fishermen. And yet the Pharisees and the religious establishment noticed them and said, "They've been with Christ." They were different people, powerful in their testimony and in their witness. And so that's what happens when you spend time with the Lord. People take note that you've been with Jesus. They looked unto him, it says in Psalm 37. They looked unto him and were, Psalm 34 rather. They looked unto him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. And so it's a reminder to us. And so how does God accomplish this? Walking worthy with the Lord? Well, through his word, through his spirit, through trials that he sends our way, through spending time with Christ. This is the walk of the believer. This is how we are to walk with him. And so that's what the Lord wants us to do, walk with him. And this is how he accomplishes it. It's not just an academic exercise. One day we're going to go to heaven and we're going to be evaluated for how we spent our time in service for the Lord. We haven't ever gone through it, so sometimes it slips our mind that we are going to be before the judgment seat of Christ. And so we need to be reminded that he's going to evaluate and give us crowns accordingly. Those crowns are not automatic. You have to earn the crown. Salvation is free, but crowns and rewards are through effort. 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about being diligent. Add to these things and all the qualities that are listed there in that chapter of 2 Peter 1. Spending time with the Lord is what makes us more like Christ. And again, that verse in Romans chapter 5 and verses 2 and 3, "Through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance," and so forth. Great verses right here.